How are you? We all read the news that about 2 weeks ago there was a massive earthquake that struck the country of Haiti. About 2 million people were displaced, homeless, and probably more than 200,000 people died. And less than 2 years ago, a more massive earthquake on the Richter scale of 8 struck the province of China, the Sichuan province in the heartland of China, killing probably over 100,000 and displacing 10 million or more. We live in an age that earthquake is commonplace. How common? I checked the United States Geological Survey, USGS.gov, checked the earthquake section. I found that every day there are about half a dozen earthquakes that measure from the magnitude of 4.5 or greater, and over a dozen less than that. So every day the whole world in different parts of the continent, scientists observe earthquakes of varying magnitude. You may ask why? Why pick on the Chinese people 2 years ago? Somebody, why pick on the people of Haiti, Haitians? So you ask why? Why calamity such as this struck them? Or 6 years ago, the tsunami that happened in Asia, killing hundreds of thousands. So why? Why such calamities? I want to address these two questions. First, a little bit about the why, the theological treatment, and then the how. How should we live in the wake of quake? In the wake of quake, pun is intended here, in the aftermath of earthquakes or all the other calamities that before human being. And then secondly, in the full awareness, in the full wakefulness of these types of disasters. And Jesus warned us just a few short verses before what we just read, near the end of chapter 12. He warned the people. He said, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot. And it is. And then Jesus continued, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? So we're going to do a little interpretation in the first part of the sermon, answering the why questions. Why calamities such as that struck different people at different times? And then the how. How should we, the living, how should we live in the wake of the quake? The first verse, now there were some present. There were some people. How many people? According to the earlier chapter, the beginning of chapter 12, many thousands have gathered to listen to what Jesus had to say. So among those many thousands, there were some who tried to inform Jesus about an atrocity committed by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea at the time. They told Jesus that some Galileans were killed by Pilate, and their blood, those people apparently were in the temple doing sacrificial offering, and for whatever reason unknown to us today, Pilate was upset and he killed those Galileans who offered sacrifice at temple. And their blood necessarily mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifice. So they were probably alerting Jesus to such an event and seek his comment. What do you make out of it? Such atrocity. You know what Jesus said? In the ordinary thinking of Jewish people or Mid-Eastern people, a grave atrocity happened because of the grave sin committed by the people. So they think there is a parallel, there is a proportionality between the gravity of sin and the gravity of the calamities that fell on them. But Jesus flatly denied that, right? Jesus said, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you, no. Jesus flatly denied that there is a linear correlation between the degree of suffering and the degree of sin. And we all know that sin, suffering to a large extent, was caused by sin. Either our own sin, such as the sin of Adam and Eve, that caused the suffering and death coming to human race, or Jonah's sin, Jonah's rebellion against God's will to preach to the Ninevites, and he suffered a little bit of inconvenience in the slimy tummy of the big fish, right? So for 3 days and three nights. Other times our suffering were caused by our fellow sinners, our fellow human beings, such as in the Old Testament, Joseph's 11 brothers, they were quite jealous of him when he told them about dreams where, you know, he's being worshipped by the stars and the moon. And then they plotted to kill him in the beginning, but then they decided against that. Instead, they sold him into slavery to Egypt. And Joseph, we read from the book of Genesis, that he suffered quite a bit while a stranger in the land of Egypt. So his suffering was partly caused by his brothers, even though in the end we read that God had a larger purpose to bless their family, their household. And in this case, the Galileans' suffering were caused by another person, the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. And about 9 years ago, terrorists struck United States, and they caused a lot of damage and casualties. Almost 3,000 people died. And then we read in the famous book of Job, a righteous man. He suffered tremendously. Material loss, all his children, 7 of them, died. And we read, that's because of what? The instigation by Satan. Satan directly caused the suffering of the righteous person, Job. So some of the sufferings can be explained by the sin of our own, our fellow sinners, or in the case of Job, Satan. Of course, with the permission of God. Jesus, while hearing this news about the slaughter of Galileans at the temple court, he added another story, perhaps the older news, trying to up the discordance between the suffering and the sin. This is what he said: all those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them in the southeast corner of Jerusalem, the Tower of Siloam fell accidentally, killing 18 people who were probably milling around in the area, perhaps offering a sacrifice. If The Galileans' misfortune was caused by the intentional malice of Pilate. In this case, the Jerusalemites, 18 of them, suffered the misfortune because of some freaking accident. In today's language, we call that the act of God. When you grow up a little more, when you buy insurance, such as homeowner insurance, you will read in the rider some of the sentence buried in the long document. The insurance company will not cover your loss if your loss is caused by the act of God. Unpredictable, so accidental. No one wants to cover that kind of loss. So Jesus was saying, what about those people? They died so accidentally. There's no other apparent other sinners who caused this misfortune. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, were they, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Jesus not only denied that the suffering of the unrighteous, the suffering of the sinners is not proportionate to the gravity of their sin or depravity of their sin. Even the suffering of the seemingly innocent is not proportional to their sin. And then in the Bible we read a third kind of suffering. The suffering, what I call it, the vicarious suffering. The suffering purely for the sake of another, such as the suffering by Jesus Christ, who as the Lamb of God died on the cross. The suffering of the utmost righteous. So to come back to the conclusion about the why question. Why is there suffering? Let me tell you that it's a very complex issue. Some theologians even think it's a mystery. I already told you that suffering is not linearly correlated with our own sin or even some other people's sin. Suffering can be mystic, can be accidental to some extent, and it may even have the kind of suffering that's experienced by Jesus Christ, the utmost righteous. And then in John chapter 9, we read another story, a man born blind. Before Jesus healed him, his disciples asked Jesus, the reason he is born blind, is it because he sinned or because of his parents' sin? You know what Jesus said? Neither. You know, we humans tend to think either or, right? We rarely think both and or neither. And Jesus said, neither, that's the case. And you know what the answer is? He is born blind for the glory of God. My goodness. Some of the suffering is there because the glory of God is to be revealed. The glory of God is to be shown to the people, to the sufferers. So I hope you had a better appreciation on the issue of suffering. The Haitian people suffered not so much because their sin were greater than any of us, right? Not because of that. There's no such linear relationship. So do not second guess and do not judge that they suffer because their sin is great. Even though today I read the newspaper, or even last night, the Haitians buried their beloved bishop, the Catholic bishop, in the capital city, because he died while on duty at the church. And those people, they repented. They said, we must have done something that called for this kind of judgment from above, from God. And in that kind of thinking, that's humility, by the way. That's humility-driven thinking. But we are not to second-guess them that they suffer because of that. You know the curious part in Jesus' answer, not just that Jesus denied the linear correlation between suffering and sin. He turned around. He turned the question around. You want me to comment on those sufferings, right? Let me tell you. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is the how part, the second part of today's sermon. The listener redirected and double warning by Jesus, unless you repent, you too will all perish. You may think that's far from us. Do not think for a minute that's far from you. I'm not supposing that you will die on the way out, or you will die of cancer in a few short years. It may well happen, so don't be surprised if that happens. But let me suggest to you that in your short life on earth, yours and mine, you will see a lot of suffering. You will see suffering and death by your most loved ones, such as your parents. When I was barely 15, 14, I had to see the burial, the suffering and death of my father. Probably I'm more unfortunate than many of you, because I suppose many of you are 14, 15 already, and your parents are still lively and well. And then 3-4 years ago, I buried my mom. I saw her suffer under a malignant type of cancer. And by the time she died, she was so bony and skinny and bleeding blood. Let me tell you, you don't have to wait until you die personally to witness the fact of death and suffering. You will, over the years, see the passing of your parents, see the passing of your beloved ones, your friends, and ultimately, in a few decades, for most of us, you will see yourself lying on the deathbed, suffering from ailments of all different kinds. So this question will hit home. Don't think this question will not hit home. It will hit home sooner than you thought, sooner than you expected. So Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then, in case the people did not quite grasp what he is saying, he said a parable. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. It's already a little odd, right? A fig tree in a vineyard. It's not so awkward in the old days, because the vine needs some sort of support. So the fig tree can be planted in the vineyard, so for the vine to climb onto. So if not for anything else, the fig tree has that supportive role. But fig tree is more than just a support for vine. It's supposed to bear fruits for its own type. Curiously, the man went to look for fruits on it, but did not find any. Fig tree, if you care to Google, like I did, it bears fruits in two seasons. First, in the late spring and early summer, May, June time frame, it bears fruits off the branch that grow in last fall. And then, it had a second season of fruition, which is in the late summer and fall, from August to October. And those fruits grow off the branch that grow in the spring. So the fact that the owner did did not find fruits in either season, not just 1 year, but 2 years and 3 years in a row. He did not find any. And you know why. Theologians try to analyze the 3 years. I'm not going to go into that. But let me just tell you this. In either our Western thinking and the Eastern thinking, 3 is plenty, right? We Chinese say 事不过三. There's no more third 3 times. No more than 3 times, right? 事不过三. And in the Western thinking, 3 strikes you're out. 3 is sufficient. 3 years even for the farmer those days is sufficient. 3 years of unproductive, fruitless life is not worth continuation. So, all signs indicate that the tree is a really unproductive, fruitless tree. It's a bad tree. And the owner was upset. He wants the gardener to cut it down. Why should he use up the soil, take care of nutrients that could be used for other purpose, for the vine, for other trees? But then this is the twist in the plot. The gardener pleaded before the owner, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year. Give it one more year of grace. And during that 1 year, I would dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." From what the gardener suggested, the fig tree did not bear fruit for 3 years. It's probably because what? Because it's malnourished. It's perhaps not well invigorated. And the growth is not good. And when the growth is not good, the fruits are not born on it. I did not say this lightly. I actually checked the expert opinion on the fig tree growing and harvest and cultivation. So all signs indicate that the fig tree is malnourished, is not well watered. So the gardener decided to loosen up the soil around it and water it well, fertilize it well, so it can grow better and next year it may bear fruit. 1 more year symbolizes extra grace of time. The digging and fertilizing symbolize the blessings that God intends to give us. Every year we live, the new year is already 24 days, right? 24 days old. Many of you may not even have the habit of having new year resolution. Oh, I'm going to read the Bible, you know, once this year. I'm going to do this good, you know, kind deed to my friends. I'm going to do that. All those are New Year resolutions. They can be good, but if you do not exercise, act upon it, it's as good as you don't even make it in the first place. So how should we live in the wake of quake then? According to Jesus' teaching and the parable, the first thing is what? He said, unless you repent. You may think, oh well, we are already children of God, believers of Christ. Is there any place for us to repent? Let me tell you, yes, plenty of places. Repent basically means turning your heart around from your waywardness towards God. In our lives, we have a lot of waywardness, lostness, running against God's will. The other way, the other word for waywardness is worldliness. We are so worldly. Whatever the world teaches us, we absorb. Whatever the mode of the world value system is, we cast ourselves into it and be molded like the world in our way of thinking. What's fashionable? What's valuable? What's happiness? What's true love? All those areas, we are molded by the world, by its mode, and that is very ungodly, often against God's design and His perfect will. So by repent, we mean we turn around, we keep turning around to God. Why? Because we are like molecules. Have you learned in your physics or chemistry class? The Brownian motion. You know, we're like a little speck of dust in the air. It has Brownian motion. It tumbles and drifts every which way, right? It doesn't have a firm direction. It just tumbles around. We are like that. We are lost. So do not think that Christians do not need to repent. We need to, because oftentimes we run against God's will. Two or three days ago, I read a story from CNN about a mother-daughter story, their ordeal in the earthquake of Haiti. They were buried for like 5 long days. They were in their apartment. All of a sudden, the whole building collapsed. The building, the floor above them and the floor below them, they collapsed. And the mother was constricted to the bedroom, barely movable. And her daughter, 20-year-old daughter, was trapped in the hole next to her. Her head was above the floor, barely. And they prayed. One of the prayers I noticed in the CNN story, the mother later said, "The daughter and I prayed, we confess every sin before God." They confess every sin before God. And then the daughter apparently was injured. She went into, she had some infection. She lost quite some blood, and she had a seizure, and she died on the 4th day. Died in the arm of her mom. Before she died, she prayed to God, "Take me home. Take me home." This is what God-believing Christians prayed in the midst of the tragic earthquake. So don't think Christians don't need to repent. We all do. We all need to repent. Secondly, unlike the fig tree that is poorly watered and inadequately watered and poorly nourished, we need to live a life of spiritual growth. We have to grow. Unless you grow to a certain stature, you cannot bear fruits, right? You simply cannot. So just as the nutrients and the water to a well-growing plant, fig tree, the word and the spirit to our spiritual life are as important. Are you feasting on the word of God every day? Are you immersing yourself in the word of God and even find delight, like some psalmist said in Psalm 1, to delight in the word of God and meditate on it? And not just immerse and delight in it, but to put it to practice, as Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, who is the wise person? Who hear his word and put it into practice, those are the wise. Whereas those who hear it but do not do it, those are the foolish. And they cannot stand the test of what he said. The storm right? And what does storm mean? It means some sort of calamity that will strike in our life, either suffering and death in our time, or at the end time, the eschaton, when God will judge everyone. So none of us can stand the test of that, the storm in our own life and the final judgment at eschaton. So delight, study the Word of God, and put it to practice. And secondly, just as the fig tree has to be well watered, we have to also be filled with the Spirit of God. Not just the Word of God, but the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, we cannot even understand His Word. We do not even have the power to act on it. To be filled with the Spirit of God and listen to the small voice, often a whisper of the Spirit. Sometimes, I suppose you know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God the more you study His Word. And then God used His Spirit to remind you, to warn you, to do this or not to do that. And then you have to obey that inner voice. And thirdly, other than repenting and to live a life of growth, spiritual growth by the Word and Spirit, you need to bear fruit, to live a fruit-bearing life. What does it mean to be bearing fruits? I can think about three areas, three aspects as taught in the Bible. First is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's taught in Galatians chapter 5. That's the inward character of us. We all know the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I do not have time to belabor you with any of that, except the last point, self-control. Have you heard the story that some people, they spend too much time on Facebook, Twitter with their friend, and then Xbox? What does self-control mean to you? It means to manage your time, to prioritize it in such a way that do the other things that ought to be done first. And then only when you have time, spend some time socializing with your friends. I'm not against social network and even playing games. I actually encourage it if you study too hard. I encourage it. But if you're not that type of person, then you need to exercise self-control. Is 2 hour too much play? Probably, right? At 2 hour a day? I just read a statistics from Time magazine or some other magazine. Average high school or middle school student read about 45, 46 minutes a day. Serious reading, not casual reading, you know, serious, you know, book, classic book reading. You know how much they watch TV, playing game and chatting on the internet or over the phone? 4 to 5 hours a day. 4 to 5 hours a day versus 40-some minutes serious reading? That's abomination. I mean, no country can stand on its feet with that kind of, you know, young generation. Come on. We Christian youth need to do better. Spend a little more time on the study, on your study and the Word of God. And spend some time relaxing and play with your friends. Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Second, the fruit of your Christian witness. You have classmates, friends who don't even bother going to church. Invite them. Invite them to your fellowship. Invite them to your church. I'll give you another example I read last week, just last Saturday, about a certain brother Paul from Haiti. Many, many years ago, a missionary took him to the United States. He received education. He even went to seminary. He worked for a number of years. And then there was a recurrent dream that came to him many, many times. And in the dream, a certain man asked him to go back to Haiti. Go back to Haiti. And he was quite bothered. Initially, he brushed it aside, but then he was quite bothered by the persistence of that dream, that man in the dream. So he decided, okay, to pack his family, he, his wife, and four children, to go back to Haiti, his home country. You know what he did? He set up an orphanage. He set up an orphanage. And taking good care of those orphanage, give them education. So in his orphanage, on the day of the earthquake, about two weeks ago, the dinner time was late. Normally it's not late, it's on time. They are very punctual. But that day, in God's providence, the dinner was late. So all the kids were asked to continue their play outside. Do not come in because the dinner is not ready. A few minutes later, after that warning, the earthquake struck and the whole building was leveled, collapsed. Had those children, 58 of them, been inside eating their dinner on time, they would have been spared. They would have been killed. They would not be spared, right? Or at least injured. I share this story to tell you that you also have a duty to care for others, to bring the gospel to them. The third one is the fruit of the lips. According to Hebrews 13:15, that's a sacrifice of praise. We just did it before these, you know, in the beginning of the sermon, to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. But we cannot just play lip service on Sunday. We have to walk our talk 7 days a week. So, the fruit of the Spirit, that's your inner character, and the fruit of your Christian witness to bring people to Christ. And then the fruit of the lips, that's your relationship with God. So your relationship with God, your relationship with your fellow people, and your inner life. Those are the fruits that God is looking for. So produce the fruits in keeping with our salvation, in keeping with the grace that God gave us. That's the message I want to bring to you. Live in the wake of quake. Live in the aftermath of quake. Live in the full conscientious awareness of quake. Not just quake of that happened in Haiti, but all the tribulations and the sufferings and eventual death that will happen to your beloved ones and yourself. Live your life in that kind of reality, in that kind of insight, foresight, and live accordingly. First, repent, turn toward God. That's not enough. And then grow your spiritual life by the Word and Spirit of God. And thirdly, do not just be that, like that fig tree, taking the blessing and grace from God and yet don't do too much after that. It's all self-serving. You have to bear fruit to honor God and help our fellow humans. That's the message I bring. I hope you take it to heart and do not miss the sign that God gives us through the Haitian earthquake. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are your people who have inherited an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. We live on the earth that is frequently tremoring, quaking, and giving us all sorts of disasters. Help us to be reminded of the finiteness of our years on earth. Help us to understand we too someday will suffer all those unpleasant happenings, unpleasant events. And help us to bear in mind that we need to repent, turn towards you. We need to grow in our spiritual life by the power of your word and your spirit. And we need to bear fruit to glorify God and to benefit our fellow mankind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.